Turn your attention now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at 1 Peter 1, 23 through chapter 2, verse 3 tonight. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's something I've noticed about Christians and evangelical Christians in particular. And that is, we put an emphasis on conversion, and rightly so. We should be concerned about people's lives being converted. But if I may offer my own opinion on this, I think where we struggle is what happens after we believe. There seems to be some lack of understanding or direction there. We all know that we should trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation because he's the only way to salvation. But what do we do after we give our lives to him? This is a popular theme throughout the scripture. We know we are to be growing. We can say things like that, being built up in our faith. But specifically, how do we do that? And I believe that's what Peter is getting at. Here you see in verse 23, he begins, since you have been born again. So he's established that. You have been born again. Now what? You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then now he begins to show us, I think, three specific ways that we grow up in our faith and obedience. The first is that we are given a new outlook on life. Once Christ comes into our lives, we start to see things differently. But the thing that we need to see and continue to see differently is our own lives. You see, he quotes, most commentators believe, Psalm 34, I believe it is, verse 24 here, all flesh is like grass. He's talking about us, about our own hearts, that we still are flesh. We still have, the Greek word is sarx, this old man that still abides. And by saying that this flesh is fading, it's showing us that we still have work to do on ourselves, a lot of work to do. We have to recognize that. We have to see that about ourselves. A quote I've often pondered is by a guy named Thomas Boston. He says, the seed of every sin known to man lies in my very heart. Very often, I think we can get kind of puffed up as Christians. We start to look down our noses at others, start to develop attitudes. Well, I'm glad I don't suffer with that sin. Glad I'm not like that guy. And it's a real wake-up call to us, is it not, that the seeds of every known sin lie in our hearts. And very often, the reason that we're not like that guy is because God, by his grace, has restrained that seed from coming into fruition in our own lives. It should humble us. We need to have this humble outlook as Christians. And on top of that, this is sort of the larger theme of this passage. Along with that new knowledge of ourselves and our own sin, needs to come greater knowledge of Christ and his work. You see, he mentions that again here. If you look at verse 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, by this, he is not saying that we grow as Christians, our flesh sort of is brought into check by more preaching or more Bible reading, as good as those things are. What he's saying is that God in Christ alone both conceives the new life that has been brought about in us, this new birth that he talks about earlier in the chapter, but also he is the one that sustains it, that we are to crave, we are to desire spiritual nourishment that comes from God alone. And yes, some of the avenues, major avenues that he uses to bring that grace, to bring that nourishment into our lives, are preaching, are the Word of God, are the sacraments. But we must never forget their true source, which is Christ alone. First of all, we're given a new outlook. Second of all, I think we could rephrase this, that we are given a new lease on life. We're given now new time, if you will. Time to work on the flesh, on the old man that still has not died. And Peter here in verse 1 gives us a fairly lengthy list of things that were called put off. And that's the first thing that I want you to see about these things that he lists here. He doesn't tell us that we are to fight them. He tells us quite simply and quite plainly, just as you would take off your jacket as you go home at night, we are to rid ourselves of all these things. We are to put them off, far from us. And I want to spend just a few moments examining some of these sins that he mentions here, because the problem with sin is that it's trickier, it's more difficult, it's deeper than we often know. So cursory reading of things like malice, you think, oh yeah, I know about malice, it's just being mean to people. Deceit, yeah, lying, whatnot. They go far deeper than that. For instance, notice that he uses the word all here. It's all-encompassing. So malice is much larger than just one aspect that we might think of it. Malice signifies ill will toward others. You don't have to punch somebody in the face to show malice, in other words. I've always appreciated Becky Pippert's take on this, on malice, on hate, where she says in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker, it used to be in the conference room, it probably still is, it's a very good book. She says, anger isn't the opposite of love, hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. You don't have to punch somebody, you just simply have to ignore them. You just simply have to show enough attention, enough affection to keep them at arm's length, to keep them sort of away from you, so that you then can retreat back into yourself. We do it all the time. That's malice. He says we're to put that off. We're to rid ourselves of that. Second thing as well is all deceit. Again, all encompassing. This isn't just lying, although it does include lying. But it includes deception as well. Deception in the workplace. You remember not all that long ago the bailouts in this country. Why was that? Because we found out in those days that there was shady accounting going on. You remember that? And these huge multinational corporations tumbled overnight because they'd been deceptive. They'd been cooking the books, as they say. Or we can add seduction to this as well. You ever think about that? Seeking to seduce somebody, flirting, deceiving somebody into thinking that you care far more about them than you really do, all because you're trying to get something from them. All of these things are deceitful. And I'll warn you right now, the list is much broader than that. You're to be seeking these things out in your life. Hypocrisy, envy. Envy isn't just wanting somebody else has financially. Envy oftentimes comes in holding a grudge against somebody. How often do we do that? You desire above all else to get something from that person, to get them to change, to get them to apologize to you or to see the things that you see in them, whatever it is. It's envy. And Peter says that we are to take that off. We are not to be like that as Christians. Slander of every kind, all evil speakings, is the way the Greek translates it. And again, there's the third time it comes up, this all-encompassing term. Slander of all kinds, speaking behind somebody's back. So easy to do in the church, isn't it? We all stand guilty of it in one way or another. But we should be convicted of that. It is something that we do all too often. Peter says it's not right. God says it's not right. We need to repent of all these things and beware of them in our own lives. Because very often we either whitewash them, pretend that they're not there, but all the while there are seeds. And giving rise to them just once very often sets us on a very dangerous course. The last thing Peter tells us about growing as Christians, what we do after we believe. If you look here in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he tells us that we are to continue to grow. And he says it in the most unusual way, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In verse 3 here, we'll get to verse 2 in just a moment, but in verse 3, Peter's indicating here, you see that there in past tense, if indeed you have tasted, so he's implying that they have at one time tasted of God's goodness. But now that they've become acquainted with God's goodness through his word, now that they've tasted it, Peter wants them to continue to receive the nourishment of that word. He wants to see them continue to grow, continue to put off all of these things and more in their lives, so that they might grow as Christians, just as newborn infants, nursing, continue to grow and continue to grow. If we are to grow as Christians, first of all, we need to be a little bit patient. It takes time to do all of these things. I'm amazed at either pictures I see on social media of my friends who have children, and they'll post birthday pictures and say, I can't believe they're four, can't believe they're whatever. Or when friends or family haven't seen your children in a while, they'll say, I can't believe how much they've grown. But you know, when they say that, it didn't happen overnight. They don't change that much from day to day, but rather over longer periods of time. Growth takes place, and it's exactly the same for Christians as well. We're hard-hearted. We're still very much in the flesh. So we must be patient in our growth, both with ourselves, but especially with others. Parents, I think this absolutely means that we need to be patient with our children as well. It takes time to grow up into salvation. But I want to leave you with something practical here, something to sum it all up, to leave you with an answer to, well, how do I do it? How do I continue to make sure that I'm growing? And I think we see that at the end here of verse 3. Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word translated good here in the Greek is the same word for kindness. And I, for one, think that kindness is actually the better word here. Kindness. I don't know that anybody ever truly regretted being kind. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul interviewed one time, and they asked him, how does he want to be remembered? He simply said, I want to be remembered as someone who is kind. Kindness is a virtue, a feature not only of God, but of individuals, his children, that is unmistakable, is it not? You can't really hide kindness, can you? And so he's saying to us, just as though you can't hide it in yourselves, look and see, God doesn't hide his kindness either. And yet, so often when we describe God, when we talk about his attributes, kindness is not there. But yet God is kind. So how do you continue to grow? How do you continue to put off all these sins? The answer, quite simply, I think, is that you have to love Christ more than you love your sins. And Peter gives us a glimpse into that here. If kindness is unmistakable, not being kind is also pretty hard to cover up. If I've noticed anything in life, it's really, really hard to love people who aren't kind. Peter quite simply is saying here, look and see. Go to God and see who he is. Pour out your heart to him, confess your sin to him, and see if he doesn't treat you with kindness, with love, with goodness. And that's how growth takes place, experiencing God's love for us, his kindness to us. You look at the Gospels, you read through them, you see God's kindness everywhere in Jesus Christ. That Jesus constantly is forgiving people's sins. He's healing their sick. He is showing kindness. Indeed, laying down his life for his friends, that's you and me. It's the most extreme act of kindness anybody could have shown. And so, as we see that, as we are treated kindly, our hearts are warmed, they grow in affection for him. We learn to love him more and more, and to forsake all that other stuff that we once loved so much. It takes time, takes effort, but God provides what we need to do it, to grow, to love him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, indeed you are so very kind to us. Help us to remember that this week. Set our hearts ablaze for you, knowing this kindness that comes from you. And may we love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.